the things that I really appreciate about the people on Skype, and this is part of what I want to share, is their I was going to say their connection, but then it came to my mind their love connection. But it is. It's the Lord. It's a, there's a love and a care for one another that's not obvious to everybody that's here in our gathering. But they really, really pray for one another a lot. And they all pray pretty much, don't they? They all pretty much pray. And, thank you. I think that since John has been here, Claudia's husband, everyone knows what a prayer warrior he is. I think it's kind of caused us to cut down on our own praying for one another. I know I saw Jennifer come over during the service and sit down beside someone and pray, and I applaud that because, prayer is not just saying words to God and hoping God will do it. I think prayer in the body of Christ is a communication of our hearts, communication of oneness, communication of care. I was thinking about a scripture over in Philippians, and it's Philippians 2:20, if you want to turn there. And it's actually, start with verse 19. Paul says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." And then verse 21, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ." Kind of different scriptures that people would refer to, especially us deeper life people. But it's there. It's there in the Bible. It's just as important as any of the others. And I hear Paul and I hear his heart for the Philippians and for this brother, Timothy, of whom he wrote two letters to, which are 1 and 2 Timothy. And he says, I didn't read verse 17 because this is him. He said, this is Paul speaking, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you." There is this attitude of being offered up as a sacrifice for others. That's what Jesus did. That's who Jesus is. That's what Jesus did. And we know that nobody will ever be able to lay down their life or give themselves in a manner of redemption. Jesus paid it all. The work is finished. It's done. But it appears over and over and over in the scriptures that believers don't just believe things about God. They don't just believe things historically that happened a long time ago. But they are affected by Christ. They are affected by Christ because Christ is in them. He's not also, just like the truth isn't just 2,000 years ago alone. Yes, it is. Jesus is not 2,000 years ago, but he's in his body. He's in his body, and we are the body of Christ. We are the vehicle of Christ. We are the avenue. Jesus, when he walked this earth 2,000 years ago, he had a body through which he touched lives. that's undeniable. I mean, there's gospels. But now he has a body. Now he has us as his body, his vehicle, through which he touches, because we are his hands, we are his feet, through which he goes places, because we are his feet and we carry him there. And he is more than our message. He is more than our savior from hell, punishment for sins, guilt for sins, you know, all of the things that are so wonderful and so wonderfully true. The hope of glory is not any of those things. The hope of glory is Christ in us. The hope of glory is not just Christ above us, 80,000 feet above us, or however far, you know, people want to think that he is there. We know, you know, people say, well, where's Jesus? Well, he's right here in us. He's right here. He's right here. And in these scriptures, I hear a man, Paul, who, you know, probably the most used name of Jesus in the Bible. When I was speaking in Belgium, as many of you know, Paul was here last year at the conference, Paul DeBates. And so he was there, and all of them know him because he's well known in that church that I ministered in Belgium. And I made the statement, well, Paul says, and the translator thought I was talking about Paul DeBates, you know. But it's so common, particularly for us, when we hear the name Paul, to immediately think if there's any man that knows the resurrected Jesus and knows Christ crucified, it's the Apostle Paul. But a lot of times we don't call him the Apostle Paul. We just say Paul says. You know, it's almost like he's our friend or something. We know him. And yet, these scriptures are telling me that I can know him by Christ, not by Paul, or shall I call him Saul of Tarsus. His name, it was his name before he met the Lord, and then he got his name changed. And I don't remember what Saul means, but how many of you just raise your hand if you know what Paul means? There you go, both of you, three of you. It means small. He chose that name. Now, I don't know if he was, you know, thinking, you know, well, I want to be humble, I want to be lowly, or if he's thinking of the Beatles, I don't know, you know, Paul McCartney. Anyway. yeah. How long has that band been around? But these words that he starts off with in relating to this, because he's come out of a tremendous area of truth in Philippians 2, and this area of truth is Christ, and that Jesus has become, he has entered into kenosis, or he has entered into where he has declared Jesus, who limited himself and came down as a man, and being found in fashion as a man, he became as a servant, and then became obedient unto death. And you see this progression, and I was talking with someone about it fairly recently, that we always view Jesus, well, he's God, so what he did was God stooped down and started helping people in the earth, okay? And that's okay, I guess, but it doesn't really catch, certainly it doesn't catch this book in this chapter. It leaves something out that I think that we could possibly leave out, and that is the true release of Christ through us, because we know things theologically of Christ and we're trying to be like the theological Jesus that we know instead of let Christ live in us. What do I mean by all that? I don't know. I mean, I know some of it, but I'll tell you what I do know. I don't know everything. God stooping down and helping poor man says, oh, he's so big, he's so powerful, he's so glorious, and look, and he's helping me, and, you know, and if I'm going to be like Jesus, I'm going to stoop down and help people so that they'll look up at me and go, oh, you're superior too. Anybody follow that line? Do I need to say it again? Wake up. I'm kidding. We look at Jesus and we go, you know, and this big God stoops down and I can see his beard and his hair, you know, his pictures in our mind. Jesus, white robe and sandals, and he on one knee bending down and helping. There's even pictures like this. But we're seeing God stooping down to poor, messed up man. So, well, that's great. We receive that, but then when we say, I want to be like him, we go, oh, I want to be like a God that stoops down. You know, we want to be somebody great. I want to prove that, you know, I'm actually superior to you, but look how I stoop down and minister to you. That's wrong, by the way. Just to clarify, this isn't what I'm teaching. Yeah, this would totally defeat why I'm here this morning. But rather, Philippians 2 states that he emptied himself and he became as a man. Okay, that's God stooping down, becoming as a man, okay. And what a man he was. I mean, he healed, he blessed, when he spoke, people said, no man ever spoke like this man, so he's still above us. Even if they're perceiving him to be a man, he's a super-duper man. You know, he's like a superhero. He heals, he walks on water, he feeds multitudes. What, you know, even they said it when the disciples were in the boat and Jesus wasn't in that boat and the storm comes up and the storm's raging and they're in the boat going, oh my God, what are we going to do? And Jesus comes walking on the water and saying it a little different than maybe they said it. They looked at Jesus and said, what kind of man is this? Woo! But the scripture goes on to say, he humbled himself and became as a man. But then he, as a man, became a servant. And then as a servant, I'll just put it this way at first, he became a criminal. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, which is the death of the worst of criminals. You see what I mean? When it says even the death of the cross, we go, oh, you know, there's all this romantic, oh, he died for me. Look, most people were not standing around the cross as he hung on it going, oh, he died for me. They're going, this guy's a criminal. We believed in him. We thought he was good. You know what I mean? And the ones that maybe sort of still believed in him, although they were disciples, ran away for the most part. And even later in John, when Peter says, I go fishing, have you ever read that? The original Greek there is, I'm going back to fishing. I'm going back to what I did before I met Jesus. It's over with. But on that cross, when Pharisees were mocking and Romans were spitting in his face and all the things that happened, there he has stooped down, because that's where he really helps mankind, at the cross, right? There he stoops down. I mean, that's the furthest extent of God stooping down, and yet I don't see it. All we see is a criminal. And if you and I were there, we would have said, you know, at best scratched our head, and at worst joined in with the multitudes who were going, you know, this guy, he's deceiving. Remember, people stood up and said, he hath a demon. Others said, he deceiveth the people. And when he died and rose and wasn't in the tomb, they spread a rumor that his disciples came and hid the body and then said he rose from the dead. Now, how many people are going to believe that? More people than that believe he rose from the dead. He what? He rose from the dead. Where is he? Well, we don't know yet. You know, I mean, imagine being there. And here, you're in the village there, and somebody says, oh, man, did you hear what happened? Huh? Well, the disciples, Jesus' disciples, you know, the criminal that was crucified, they're spreading a rumor that he rose from the dead. Yeah. Well, where are they saying he is then, if he's alive? Don't know. Don't know. Don't know. And you know, when it talks about his appearing after the resurrection, he never goes to anybody that didn't believe in it. He doesn't go to Pontius Pilate and go, look, stupid. You know, he doesn't go to Herod and go, dude, live with it. You know, they never saw him. None of those people, he didn't appear to them. Why? First of all, why didn't he appear to them? What is the deal? I mean, if that was you or me, wouldn't we have risen from the dead and not looked up our friends first, maybe our closest people, but we'd have looked them up and said, huh? Yeah? See the scars? That's me. You did this to God. Pow! Well, first of all, what kind of attitude is that for the Son of God to have? Excuse me while I imbibe. I never know what Lindsay puts in these things. But I feel good when I'm preaching. So, you know, he didn't do all of those things. He didn't prove himself to his enemies. That's not like us. That is not like us. We disappear when we're not doing good, and we show up when we're doing good. Come on. I'm not talking about y'all at all. They can't see you on the camera. It's only up here. So, and I didn't use your name. I've known her since almost from birth, okay? But there's a way that we carry ourselves, and there's a way he carries ourselves, and then there's a way we carry ourselves if we're religious or trying to be like Jesus or trying to be, you know, something. All of those are wrong. All of those are wrong. And Paul is really breathing out this spirit because he's described it of Jesus. And in the third chapter, oh man, he no longer talks about Jesus doing this at the cross and all of this and what he did. He begins to talk about this in him. The same Jesus in him. I count all things but loss. We come to God and we want him to give us all things. You know, I mean, I've heard this saying a lot. People say, I want every promise in the book. I've heard that on TV, television evangelists. I want every promise in the book. Yeah. Well, you know, first of all, the promises are all fulfilled in Christ. Did you know that? Think about it. Just think about it in a real way. They're all fulfilled in Christ. So if you want every promise, then see Christ, who is your life. Don't try to, you know, there are, you know, you realize there are little books that look like Bibles, and they're called Precious Promise Books. You know, and you can, you know. I looked in there once trying to find the precious promise that says, he that sinneth shall die. Not in there. Not in there. You know, I mean, this is, you know, and a whole bunch of others, you know. You will reap what you sow. You know, no, those aren't precious promises. I don't want to hear about it. You know, now that's, can I say that's wrong? You know, the guy that handed me that book, that whole thing started coming in, and then all of a sudden I realized, you know, I don't know that they have them anymore now in Christian bookstores. Maybe some of you might know, but they used to have them in a little box, and you would literally pull out a little, just a, like a little, you know, and you'd read your daily, and you could just do it randomly if you wanted to, you know, and just pull it out and then read your promise for the day. Isn't that the equivalent of cutting up the Bible, sticking the pieces in a box that you like, and throwing the rest away? I mean, is that really the equivalent of that? We don't want to hear I'm crucified with Christ. Well, guess what? Then if we don't want to hear I'm crucified with Christ, then we don't want to hear Christ lives in me. Because that's the purpose for being crucified with Christ. I am crucified with Christ, yet I no longer live. If that was all there was, then there'd sort of be a bummer. You know, I don't want to hear this. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Christ liveth in me. Is it worth it?
Yes.
Well, so say you two. I'm literally asking the full church world when I said that. But in Philippians 2:17, yeah, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. Verse 19, but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy. And I dare you to do this. Go through the epistles of Paul and mark every time he says something. The way I would put it is, every time he says something that we would say, and notice how he adds the Lord in there somehow. We would say, look, I'm going to send Timothy to you. If we were super spiritual, we would say, I'm going to send Timothy to you, God willing. But he says, but I trust in the Lord Jesus. If he stopped right there and paused, or if he said, I trust in the Lord Jesus to, we go, oh, wonder what he's believing God for, to send Timothy to you. Really? You get down that small? I mean, Paul, you know, we'd probably call him a religious freak. Some people probably say he's got a religious demon because it's that, you know, much used in his life, that it is a relationship with Jesus, not just doing religious things. You know, we can stand behind the pulpit and rebuke people constantly because you're not doing religious things. You know, understand what I'm saying? You know, you're not reading your Bible like you need to. You're not praying. You're not. But Paul is a rebuke to those who are doing all of that. Because he's not just doing religious things. He's with the Lord Jesus in him. It's more of a relationship than a cruise control. You know what cruise control is, don't you? You know, it just occurred to me. I bet they don't use cruise control a whole lot in Ireland, especially those little streets that are going. Anyway, sorry. Sometimes my mind, you know. But look at the rest of it. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort. Okay, he could have ended the sentence right there. I'm going to send Timothy to you so that I can be of good comfort. How many of you would think that would probably be a wrong statement? Because it's self-centered. It's self-centered. I trust to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state, that I know you're okay. And remember what he's fixing to say about Timothy. I'm sending somebody that I know cares for you. So I'm, you know, well, let me just read it. For verse 24, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your sakes, for your state. Okay. Listen carefully. People that are really after the Lord are not going to even think about using you if you don't have the same heart for Jesus that they have. If you don't have a heart, or let's put it like this way, they're not going to do that. If you don't have a heart where Christ is formed in you to naturally care for their state, and that person, whatever leadership position, whatever they are, that person says, I'm going to send blank. I'm going to send Timothy to you because I know he's in tune with the Jesus I'm in tune with. How important is that? Oh, I'll just, you know, I'll send backslidden Sam. Go, you know what I'm saying? Well, you know, Brother Randy sent me to you to tell you, good job, you know. Come on. Or somebody stumble in there and go, well, you know, I'm representing the church or I'm representing this and, you know, and just tell them a bunch of junk off the top of your head. Paul says, you know, I'm being offered as a sacrifice. And I'm going to send Timothy to you because I want you taken care of. Because I want you taken care of. Because I want Jesus in Timothy to be the thing that ministers to you. And it'll go on to basically say that. And I will be comforted knowing that you have had Christ ministered to you, not just some quotations from the Bible or little theorems that Christianity throws out a lot, you know, and things that someone that's going through stuff is just, it just doesn't help. You understand what I just said? If someone's going through something, it just doesn't help. It's for this reason that I a couple of things to be said. First of all, not necessarily, but, you know, everybody here ought to be prepared to share in the conference. Did you know that? Even if it's 10 minutes, 5 minutes, you should be prepared to bring Jesus. Right? I mean, well, how about this? The scripture says, you know, be instant in season and out of season. Does that apply to the conference? Well, I would say, like, particularly. just a thought, you know. But particularly, you should. I had someone who has never spoken anywhere in a conference, in a church, hardly anything, come to me and just pour out Jesus. They were just, I mean, they were going through it, but they were just seeing Jesus incredibly. And in a certain sense, they were sort of saying, I don't know that I'm fit to do anything in the conference. I'm a mess, but I am, they were seeing the real Jesus. Do you understand what I'm saying? It wasn't just, it was the real Jesus. I mean, they, you know. And when they got through, I said, well, you know, don't worry about the conference then. We're not going to put you in, you know, in that kind of situation. But I'd like for you to pray about something. They said, well, what? And I said, I'd like for you to pray about sharing what you shared with me at the conference. Anyway, you know, I said, I just asked you to pray about it. I didn't ask you to do it yet. So, you know, there's several things to get from this. Number one, be careful what you bring to me. Because you never know what you might get. But the other thing is, and this is the truth, I was moved by what this person shared. I was moved in my being deeply because it was life and it was full of the Lord, and I just thought, you know, I'd rather have that than me or you, unless you're Timothy. You understand what I mean? Not actually Timothy, but, you know. One of the things that I just had on my heart for the conference this year is, since you're all possible speakers, is that I'm going to say two things. First is that we have practical, that we share practical things that can help people. Because people have real issues and stuff, and we forget that. You know, well, the only answer is Jesus. Yeah, but you know what I mean? Not Jesus that came for 3.5 years and disappeared. The one who's here. One that's in his body, but not just to share something practical, but to share practical examples. All right, a whole lot of people coming from Houston, a whole lot of people from Arizona and other places are married couples. And guess what? Married couples go through problems. My wife just groaned. Do you hear that? Don't. The only sound I heard in the place was my wife, for those on Skype. She goes, oh, yeah.
She just went, now I have something to share. I have something to say.
Yeah, now she's going to go, now I want to preach in the conference. And I want to talk about you, Randy. But, folks, people come here, and I think we forget because we're in a little different place than a lot of these folks, but maybe not. They come here, and we think they come here just to hear really good teaching. And you'll get really good teaching here, from some of us anyway. I'm not. Who's the guilty dog barks loudest? What is that? But they, you know, and I mean, it's like they know Christ is in you. They know they're crucified with Christ. They know this and that and that. But when they get in a situation, certain different situations, it's like, how do I apply Christ give me an example. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Give me an example of how to give them Jesus. And I would really like for us to try to focus on others this year in that way. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things of which are Christ Jesus's. I really like that. And one of the other things that I had mentioned, I don't remember when, but I had mentioned that I wanted to put a list somewhere around here of the people that are going to be at the conference. And for you to pick three people from that list, write them down, and pray for them prior to the conference as much as you can. And then, when the conference is going on, find time to pray individually with each one of them. And Kelly, do you have those? Okay. Do you have the sheets? Could you pass them out?
Yeah.
Sure. Sure. Of course. Well, why don't you come up here?
We'll pass around this clipboard, and we'll also set it out when we're not in a service, but there's going to be a piece of paper on the top of the clipboard. One side has all the adults that are confirmed through our pink invitation is coming, and then all the young people with the ages. So be sure to turn the paper over when you pick your three people, because there's going to be a backside with children. And once you choose your three people that you're going to be praying for before and during the conference, just put a little check by their name so someone else doesn't choose that person. Then, once you've chosen your three people or children, there's a form you'll take. There's one for everybody on here. We'll make more if we run out. And there's a personal copy, and there's a copy to hand in, and you just write down your three people and then your name, and that way we just kind of have a record of who's praying for who in case there's any confusion. So I can start this tonight or now, whenever you would like.
Well, I guess we could do it tonight, since we're going to have a meeting, right?
The teams will be meeting. Yeah.
Okay. If not, we can put them on that table, right? Let's just put stuff over there for now. Anyway, again, we have a prayer team. So you don't have to pray at all. No. I mean, can you see how we could actually think that? Well, I'm not on the prayer team. For the heck with anybody that comes, you know. But we, you know, Paul is concerned, and that's why he's sending Timothy, that he doesn't have that many that are like-minded. And I think, you know, he uses that same phrase here. I didn't mark it, but let's see, having the same love. Blah, 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 blah. Well, I can read it. It's the basic gist of Philippians 2:1, 1 through 4. If there therefore be any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if you have any fellowship with the Spirit or any tender mercies or compassion, fulfill you my joy that you be, there it is, like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. Okay, that none of that mentioned the cross. But it's about to. And it's not going to say, but you're dead, da-da-da-da. It describes Jesus, but let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And it describes him and the cross and everything. And then it says, you do this. Well, how do you just do that because you know that he did that? No, that same person is in you. That same life, that same spirit. Jesus is in us to do what? To do verse 1 through 4, not skip that, go in verse 5 and then teach the theology of verse 5 through 10, but to find Christ in a real way through us, in us first, and then through us that can manifest his spirit and his nature. For all men seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. And when he says that, he's not saying, you're not supporting the ministry. He's not saying you're not, you know, helping by writing books or writing songs or doing this or that. He's talking about the way, a selfless way, instead of being selfish and all men seeking their own, being like-minded with Christ for others. All right. I'm not going to go super long here, but turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Second Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. For as much as you are manifestly, verse 3, declared to be the epistle of Christ. Okay, so I want to read the epistle, so do other people. And you are that epistle. And when people who maybe don't read the epistles as far as the Bible meet you, they want to read the epistle of Christ. We're supposed to be that, not just read that. I'm faithful to read Romans. Are you faithful to demonstrate Romans? You know? God originally, you know, I was joking last night. Most of you know, this is the first time probably in close to a year that I didn't have my iPad up here. But I was talking Thursday night that people teased me for having my tablet up here. And I said, Moses had two of them. We're supposed to be a tablet. An epistle. We're supposed to be what, when people don't go to the Bible, when people, maybe they're even Christians and they've been having trouble in their marriage, or they've been having trouble with their kids, or their kids are having trouble with them. They haven't been to the epistles lately. When they bump into you, they need to be able to read the truth. They need to be able to see Jesus. They need to be able to get past religious talk and religious phraseology. And I'm not just talking about the faith movement or prosperity movement. I'm talking about us. Because we learn little things, you know, and here's what you need right here. You just need to die or whatever. Well, you're dead, you know, but nonetheless, there is that which communicates not just truth, but spirit and truth. Jesus said, and spirit and life. Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you are spirit and their life. Manifestly. What is manifestly? To be seen. Yeah. Shown. And then verse 6, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit does what? Giveth truth. Oh, wait, it doesn't say that, does it? Giveth life. We want to communicate Christ as life, not just Christ as truth. And then verse 18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image that we're looking at, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And if you didn't know that, because these chapters and verses were put in, the next sentence would read, therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. What ministry? The ministry of being changed or changing people, because he's still talking about the epistles or the tablets or the written, now coming by the Spirit in us, where the Spirit of the Lord, see, it's not talking about dancing there. Well, I mean, it's not. Is it okay to do all that stuff if you feel it? Do it. I don't care. But what I want is that Christ be found in us, and that the ministry that we have. And I mean, look at the next verse, chapter 4, verse 2. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. What has it been talking about? The word of God as written on our hearts. That's what it's, you read it. That's the whole context of chapter 3. Of there being an administration of the Spirit, which is written on our hearts, which is life, which makes us living epistles, read and known of people, in contrast to just the letter, handing them a book. Hello? Yeah. Or reading to them out of ink on white paper. Just reading. Or, you know. All right. Well, I'll close with this. And back to chapter 3, verse 18, I'll read it again. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Change. Let's just talk momentarily about change. And if I go as short as I think I am, this will be only the second sermon I've ever preached that will be done before noon. But don't get your hopes up. But I really have no plan on going further, but if I keep talking, I'll make it. Change. It's talking about change. It's talking about our change. I mean, I hear all the time people go, I just want to be changed. I hear Christians say, I am sick of me. I want change. I hear people say, I'm sick of my marriage or my husband or my wife or whatever. I'm sick of this or that. I want change. And yet, I think there's maybe only three scriptures in the New Testament that even allude to change, and two of them look like they're talking about the rapture. I mean, according to what people... So this is the only one that just flat deals with us right now. Right now, change. And for people who are sick of whatever... and really want change... I mean, I remember at a certain juncture in my life saying, man, I hate the way I am and the things, certain things that I do. Lord, I just want to change. But what this scripture is talking about, and, you know, Jesus did, you need to hate your own life in this world. But what this scripture is talking about is not you wanting to change from what you are. Because usually in our mind is, I just don't want to do that anymore. We could say those words. I want to change. Or I don't want to do that anymore. I always do that when I get in that particular situation. Why do I do this? What is wrong with me? I want to change. Or I don't want to do that anymore. But God's calling for change. But it's not a change of us making us better. It is a change into His image, into the image of Christ. Therefore, the heart, the motivation has to be greater than I want to change. It has to be, I want you, Lord. It has to be. It has to be. That has to be the motivation. I don't care how sick of whatever you are, of you or anyone else. First of all, the change usually has to come with you. You're not going to change people. I mean, because they are what they are on the inside, basically, unless it's Christ. I remember when we first got Rocky, my dog. We wanted to, when he was a little puppy, man, you'd put a little leash on him, try to walk with him, and he'd sit, and he'd just go, I ain't going anywhere. And you should have seen the look on his face, too. I mean, it's not the Rocky you see nowadays. My dog, he just, and he meant it, and he wasn't going to move. And so I said to my wife, look, this dog needs a little training. You know, he needs to change. Because I wasn't going to put up with it. And so we took him to this guy out in our area. And he trains hunting dogs and stuff. And he said, well, you're going to have to leave him here a couple of weeks. And so I went, oh, I hate to miss some of his little puppy days, you know, because he's going to change quickly, you know. And so the guy, to impress me, showed me his favorite dog. And his favorite dog had been so trained, it had no personality at all. It did exactly what he said when he said, but that dog was the most unpersonality dog I ever saw in my life. I mean, really, it was like there was nobody in there. It's just, yes, whatever. And so my wife and I talked about it, and I said, man, I don't want my dog turning out like that, you know, so we'll see. So I come back a couple of weeks later, and he said, well, there's a few more things. We're probably going to need to keep him a week. But he said, I want you to, oh, he wanted to show me some of the stuff he did. And Rocky would stand beside the man, and the man would say, heel, and turn just like this, and Rocky would just back up just like this with the man, or he'd go forward. And as most of you that know him, he'll walk with me, he'll whatever. I mean, he'll walk right beside me, no leash, nothing. He'll do all that stuff. So the man put him through the paces that he had up to that point. And
he looked a little weird inside.
Well, but he was, you know, he was a puppy, and he was real stubborn apparently at first, but now he's like doing everything this guy says. So he says, now you need to try it with your dog because you're going to be the master. And so he was standing to my right as I'm facing not him but forward. And Rocky was to my left standing right beside me, and he wanted me to do a couple of things. So he's standing there and he's telling me what he's going to want me to do to show that Rocky has learned some stuff. And while he's talking, I look down at Rocky. And Rocky looks up at me with those brown eyes that he's got. He reaches over and he licks my hand, and then he goes right back like this. And he said, don't worry, boss, I'm still in here. And anyone who knows Rocky, he is still there. He's all boy and he's all Rocky. You can be changed to such a degree. For example, a husband can be so mean that he just browbeats a woman into submission. You know what I'm talking about. And she doesn't even have a personality anymore. That's not what the Lord wants. He wants, and that's not change. That's just changing everything outwardly. That's behavior modification at its worst. But to be changed is to be changed on the inside. To be changed is to be changed into his image, not just changed from what we were doing wrong. All right. So anyone can all day long say, Lord, you know, he's way up there, you know, Lord. Lord, I want to change. I just want change. I don't want to be this way. I want to change. Oh, God, you got to do something. Next day, I did it again. Lord, I just want to change. I'm tired of this. I don't want to do that. I want to change. Do something. You know, you do that long enough and nothing happened, you're going to be upset with God. He doesn't even listen to me. He's like my husband. God's like a husband. He said he was. He don't listen. No. He hears everything you're saying. You're asking the wrong question. You're just wanting to be changed instead of changed into his image. All right. So, well, what's the difference, Brother Randy? The difference is in the heart. The difference is in the heart. The difference is a difference of motivation. The difference is you got to look in the right place, not the wrong place. You're looking in the wrong place inside of you instead of into his face. We beholding with unveiled face, behold the Lord and are changed into that image. All right, so that's going to, that, you know, all the crying and weeping, all the answered altar calls and, you know, just coming down and all of the, you know, tears, all the stuff, none of that buys that for you. You may do it or you may not, but if you're seeking him and you want to be changed into that image, you see what I'm saying? If that's what you want, then you may cry and the person right beside you have the exact same motive and not cry at all. Do you hear what I said? Because it's not based on how many tears. It's not based on if when you hold your hands up in prayer, if they shake. Come on. This doesn't get anything. Might move the wind a little bit, but it's not accomplishing anything. But if you're doing it just because your heart is after the Lord and that happens, fine, do it. But don't think that's buying you anything. It's when the heart turns to the Lord. When the heart turns. And that may cause you to fall down on the floor and roll. Remember when the first anthology, we had some people falling down rolling, and somebody said, what do you think about that? And I looked at him for a while and said, I need some Velcro to put on so they can clean up the splint on the carpets. I don't know my answer on all this, what people think, but they ought to be. People are going to come to the conference, and they're going to have problems and things they're going through that we don't know anything about. Some of them are really going to be hurting, hoping to meet Jesus. You know, and they're going to really need, and really need the Lord. We can just, you know, speaker, speak, sit down, go eat. Speaker, speak, sit down, go eat. You know, and then everybody. We call it fellowship, but usually when we're sitting there at a meal, we're catching up. With, you know, because people are coming from everywhere, all over the world, so we're catching up. And that's fine during the meal, or maybe not. During, you know, maybe you're supposed to do something during the meal. But number one, pray in advance. Number two, pray for them. Feel free to ask him, look, is there anything that's really you're going through or whatever? And if they lay something on you that is more than you can handle, you can talk always send them to Jim. And if it's a woman, to carry. But I that scripture that we read, Timothy, who there's no man that naturally cared. And probably at least they've been covered, cared for, and loved, and known that there was, you know, that it wasn't just coming to conference. Oh, yes. Amen, Father. I know we have people right here in our own fellowship that are probably hurting, but I know also that they're going to be coming people that have things that, Lord, that we know nothing of, but you do. We ask you to open their hearts to be able to share, to be able to ask for prayer, to be real in their asking for prayer. We ask for the Holy Spirit to bring him to move in whatever manner he wants to. We know the main manner in which the Holy Spirit wants to move is to bring forth Christ in us. And he is the ultimate answer. The Father, the Holy Spirit wants to bring forth Christ through his body, through prayers, and through love, and through different. In terms of conference will be concluded if every player does his part. Each of us are attuned to the needs of our children. Father, we thank you. We believe that Jesus is our life here and that will come. And we thank you for all the people who are and help and minister to you. We give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is all we have.